In our last broadcast, we talked very specifically about a woman's role, her part in this beautiful dance of God, where she moves seamlessly with her husband in a way that brings joy, glory to God, and fills her heart. Today, we're going to talk about men. What's it look like to lead that dance? That's today.
Thanks for joining us for this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today we wrap up our series, Experiencing God's Dream for Your Marriage. For the past couple of weeks, we've looked at marriage from a number of different angles. What makes a great marriage, what hinders a great marriage, how to build intimacy, how to fight fair, and much more. Now, if you've missed any of these messages, they're all available on the Chip Ingram app. Now let's join Chip for part two of his message from Ephesians chapter 5, Men and Women Enjoying the Difference.
Deep in the heart of every woman, she wants to fly. She wants to soar. And what she's looking for is a man who'll take responsibility, who will lead, who will take the first step, who will start making more statements than asking more questions, that will give direction, someone you can count on, and someone who knows this is how much money we have, and this is what we need to do, and we do have a plan for the future. And what the man really is doing is getting in a position so he can be strong to help develop his wife so she can be that person that swirls up high and sees and experiences things in the dance that she never could, because most women are not made by God to lift up the guy. Can you just imagine one of those little girls like this? You know how they do the splits, and you know he does this? Can you imagine one of those little girls doing that with one of those men? I just see sort of this hole in the ice, you know? Honey, good try. And you know, there's a lot of women that their marriage experience is like a hole in the ice. And they just feel the weight of everything. Because the fact of the matter is, we let him lead. Now, the struggle is, they want us to lead, but they don't want us to lead. They want us to lead when it works for them according to their way, but they have, remember, that barrier that they want to control, and so this is at the heart of some real marital conflict. And so God says there is a design. But ladies, the great thing is, at the end of the day, responsibility-wise, when Adam and Eve sinned, and you come to the New Testament, and God looks back on that issue, who does he blame? I just don't have any verses that say, Eve did this, therefore. I've only got one verse that says, this is what Adam did. You're a team, but the man is culpable and responsible for the relationship. And for whatever struggle you may think it is to respect or submit or work through some of those issues, live with the heavy weight of realizing that how your family goes, how your marriage goes, you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a man and give an account for your leadership. And I'll tell you what, that's a terrifying thing. And I've lived in a world, and most of these men have lived in a world, where their fathers didn't lead, and they didn't know how to lead. And then we had this feminist movement that went for 15 or 20 years that, you know, a lot of it was really rooted in great, compassionate needs that needed to be addressed, and, you know, women weren't making, you know, the same amount of money, and they've historically, I mean, women have been treated terrible historically. I mean, terrible. There's just, you know, let's not try and coat it over. They've been treated terrible by men historically. But so we go through this feminist movement, and now what's happened is we've got a divorce rate that's off the scale. One half of all the women who are divorced lived at least some period of their life, usually 2 to 3 years, below the poverty level with their kids. I mean, the people that have been hurt. And the average way it works is, okay, I'm liberated, and career is as important or more important than family. And so what do? They have a career, but when they get home, does that mean that the man's doing all the cooking and everyone's sharing everything? All that nurturing inside, what women basically have got is a full-time job and another full-time job. And then when it doesn't work out, they end up with most of the pieces at their feet. I don't know how you do it, ladies. And so the call is, let's get a dance going that really works God's way. And this whole issue of where he wants you and where he places you, he'll show you. But the dance works as a woman submits and as a man leads. But before we go on, let's talk about what this does not mean. It does not mean that a man calls all the shots in the marriage relationship. That's not mutual submission. It does not mean that the woman is a doormat, that she can't voice her approval, that she ever should be feel or be treated inferior. She has equal say. This is the CEO and the COO and the board chairman, you know, coming together and saying what's best and getting all the information and realizing we are going to live with this decision. But we all know there are some decisions, 98% we come to agreement on. It's those 2% of the decisions. Every time I hear people talk on this, you know, I don't mean this badly, but everyone starts waffling like, well, we can, 98% of the time it doesn't matter. You love each other, you pray, God shows you. It's the 2% of the time, well, do we do this or we do that? Someone's got to be morally responsible. And God says, men, you are. And ladies, your struggle, your tension, your fear, that's valid in many ways, is, boy, let God put all that weight on him and say, Lord, you know, if he's making the wrong decision, I know you'll protect me. But I'm going to do voluntarily with a good attitude what God wants me to do. It does not mean that you should submit to your husband's unreasonable, unbiblical, or deviant demands. God's will always supersedes anything your husband demands. There's a book that came out a number of years ago by Dr. Pierre Mornell. He's a psychiatrist in suburban San Francisco. And it was entitled Passive Men, Wild Women. And he describes in this book his clients, mostly female. Across the years of this practice, many women came in and they all had the same complaint. They were married to highly successful men, men who drive across the Golden Gate Bridge every day. They went into the financial district of San Francisco where they make their mark in the world. Men who were leaders, men who were powerful, drove nice cars, had nice homes. But each night when these men came home, they ceased to be leaders. The only mark they make is on their chair when they sit on it, is their wives' complaint. Their wives had become widows long before their time, and they were widows almost before they'd been wives. The only problem is that the corpse of theirs is a dead husband who comes home every night asking, what's for dinner? When will it be ready? What's the TV schedule? I want to know what time the game starts tonight. They're recliner husbands. As a result of their passive husbands, these wives are driven wild, wild for companionship, leadership, relationship. Passive men drive women wild. Well, ladies, the primary reason that a woman does not follow her man, even when the choreographer is God, is fear. It's fear. And you have some historical fear. I mean, in your own relationships, you have some historical fear of things that have, I mean, probably the most ungodly, weird stuff that's happened in the name of God has happened in the church. This has been used as a club on women and men saying this is the way it is that has been completely misapplied. And you got some real fears there, and those are valid. Nevertheless, God wants you to get out there on the ice with your husband. And he wants the rhythm and the music and the beauty for you to experience. And so now I want you to say to yourself, I really need to ask God what it would look like under the big S of submission, mutually of loving my husband, Lordship of Christ. Where are some areas that I know I need to submit, ladies, okay? Can we just get right down to the brass tacks? Where are some things that you know your husband's heart, you know the situation, you have this deep inkling of even what God wants you to do, and you kind of have the old, I'm not going there, you know? And God wants you to be able to release that and say, would you be willing to trust me? And I know it's scary if he starts lifting you up because you're thinking, he's dropped me a few times before. Well, you're never going to dance before unless you can take that step. And if you'll pray about what that step is and before God kind of quietly decide, Lord, I'll do that. I'll try and give your husband some encouragement in such a way that I pray God will use his word so they'll start catching you more often. And so, you know what? The average guy doesn't know how to lead. We didn't grow up in Christian homes, or we grew up in some homes that wasn't modeled very well. But there's a great dance, and we can learn just like you can learn. And so, after a word to the women to follow his lead, the choreographer, God Almighty, says a word to men, be worthy followers. We pick it up in verse 25. Husbands, agape your wives. Unconditionally. Choice, not feelings. Love your wives. Well, what's that look like? Just as Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? Gave himself up for her. Well, why did he give himself up for her? To make her holy, to make her whole, to make her pure. How did he do it? Cleansing her, literally, having cleansed is the tense of the verb, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. And circle the word word. This isn't the written word. This is the word rhema. It's the spoken word. He made her holy. How? By dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, and the word was spoken, and the gospel went out, and people believed. And when they believed, they were taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and their sins were put behind them, and they're pure before God. They're holy. They're set apart. That's what Jesus did. He loved the church. He led to the point that he died. Husbands, that's the expectation. Are some of you guys feeling just a little bit better right now? That's the bar. What's the goal? To present her, verse 27, to himself, a radiant church. The idea is beautiful, reaching their full potential. That's our job as men. It's a tough one. You want to present your wife to God as a beautiful woman inside and out. And then he gives you three adjectives to talk about what radiant doesn't look like. Without stain, without wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Pure, blameless. In this same way, just in case you think this is all religious or all theology, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he, circle the word, feeds, and circle the word cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. The word feeds here has to provide for in every way. It has the idea to promote or development of something. And the word here for cares means literally to keep someone warm. That's what it looks like to lead. To protect, to cherish, to commune in ways that your wife's heart senses she is safe with you. You feed and care for her. So when you look at it, the command is love your wives as Christ loved the church. Men, we're to make our aim and our goal to love our wives with the same reckless sacrifice and abandon that Jesus had in dying for his church. And then to protect them and to provide for them and to develop them. And the purpose is Christ did it for the church to set her apart. And now as a man in my family, you thought your job was hard at work? I got news for you. It's nothing compared to this. Your job now as a man is to allow your wife to reach her full potential. You know, a lot of you guys are in business. And if I said, you know, where are you at in your business world and what are your goals for the next 2-5 years? Or, you know, in this next quarter, do you have any strategic plans to move from where you are to where you need to be? And most of you could say, yeah. And some of you have a strategic plan for your own body. I work out 3 times a week and I lift twice a week and this is what I do. You know, you have plans in lots of areas. Here's what I'd ask you. Do you have a strategic plan to develop your wife, to make her the most beautiful person spiritually, emotionally, and physically as she could possibly be with your help? And my confession is I have done that progressively and it changes in every season. And when the kids were small, I kind of saw what that looked like. And as the kids got to here, I saw what that looked like. And now what I'm learning, this is my growth pattern, is the empty nest, it looks different than it did before. And because there aren't kids that develop sort of a system and a structure in your home, I literally have to step back and retool. And a lot of it kind of got on autopilot, you know? This worked because since the kids were here, we did this on Friday. And this always works. Since this happened, we did it here. And I realized, you can't live off the old past of development. I mean, early on, I remember my wife wrote a little Christmas letter. We were in seminary. I mean, just a little Christmas letter. And you know those ones where everybody tells you about, you know, Bobby got a new rubber ducky and Freddie passed his math class. And it's really neat if you know the people, and it's not so neat if you know them so well. Get these 11-page letters of personal history that you don't really want to get. And we were trying to catch people up, sending it to our family, and it was one page. I remember reading it, I thought, I'm almost like, did you get this out of a book or something? She goes, no, I just wrote that. I thought, Because, you know, I have to write a lot, and I'm writing all these papers and taking all these languages, and I'm thinking, she says more in a page than I say in four. You are really good. I mean, you are really good. And then, you know, I remember there was like 15 ladies or 12, and they wanted her to teach a little Bible study. And, oh, you know, I don't really do that kind of stuff. And, I mean, it was a big step. And I remember just, oh, honey, you ought to try that. And over the years, just all my little part was I saw a gift in her she couldn't see. Another season in our life, I came from a real athletic family, and we used to go up in these mountains near Lake Tahoe. And, you know, she just says, you know, I just want to really get in shape or something, and I'm always playing and doing all this stuff. And I still remember the first time I said, well, let's take a walk. And we walked from this house down to this park. And I was super insensitive because, you know, I do this stuff all the time, so pretty soon I'm like 30 yards ahead and not being very kind. But then I just realized that wasn't very smart. And so we started walking. And I can't tell you how long that, but walking or exercising became a part of her life. And I thought, see, that was a small part of me getting to build into her life that helped her develop. Now, I could sit here and give you 15 ways she's built into my life. But man, what I'm saying is, what I'm realizing right now is those are a couple of the good stories. What I'm realizing right now, she's in a different season of life. I'm in a different season of life. I got to figure out how to do that at the next level. And I'm scratching my head a little bit. But a lot of it, what I realize is focus, discipline, write it out. All the things I've been telling you, God is doing this in me right now. Guys, what's your plan? Your wife needs to get to skate to the music. And she needs to become radiant and beautiful inside and out. My question is, how do I help her, encourage her, serve her, recklessly, sacrificially love her to help her get there? Okay? That's what it means to be worthy of following. What this means is husbands must love sacrificially. Second, it means husbands must love with intentionality. And third, it means husbands must love sensitively. Sacrifice, it's going to cost. This is not going to happen overnight, and it's not going to be easy. Second, you got to have intentionality. I mean, you need to bring the same intentionality to your marriage that we bring to our work. And third, with a level of sensitivity. When you get locked on, don't, as I've done, okay, this will really be good. You're going to love this. Do this. That does not work. You need to do it gently. What it does not mean is that you always give in to what your wife wants. That creates codependency. You need to give. I remember on a 3x5 card, I remember I was trying to be this super husband, and I found I was doing anything she wanted. I'll do that. And then I realized, you know what? This is crippling her, not helping her. Give your wife what she needs, not what she wants. She needs strength. She needs adventure. She needs to do things where she doesn't feel confident. How does everyone gain confidence? You gain confidence by doing something you're afraid to do, and you do it, and you go, whoa, I did it. And then you do something a little bit bigger, and you do it, and I did it. Sometimes in an effort to love, we can smother our wives trying to take care of everything. And on the one hand, they love it short term, and then they resent us because, you know what, I don't feel like a woman anymore. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And so you got to figure out, how do you give your wife what she needs? That doesn't always mean you give her what she wants. And when you don't give her what she wants, she will be mad, okay? And she'll either be a shark or a turtle, okay? And you're going to have conflict, okay? Welcome to the spiritual NFL. But that's a part. Doesn't Christ do that with us? That's how she's going to grow. But the motive is I love her. The second thing it doesn't mean is it doesn't mean you don't have a life. This doesn't mean that you don't have times of refreshments. You know, I've had a couple guys really lock onto this and say, you know, I don't have any men friends anymore. I don't have any fun anymore. No. It doesn't mean that all of your life surrounds in helping your wife be a radiant bride. You got to make sure you take care of yourself as well as developing her. And third, don't smother her, your wife, to make her dependent or worse, you codependent on her. And it's about the dance. It's not about who's in control. And it all begins with submission to God's will for both of you. Final point I want to make as we close up is just a word to the world. You know, we've talked about us and our role, the role of the man, the role of the woman. Are you ready for this? It's really not even about the dance. It's about what God wants to do through the dance. We get so caught up in, you know, who takes what step and are you meeting my needs? And it's all about dancers, 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 and how it's going to work. And God says, no, it's really about, I want to create something of such rhythm and beauty that someone would ask, I wonder who the choreographer is. Because the way they move together, the way they love one another, the way they resolve conflict, the level of sacrifice, the tenderness that I see, the intimacy that they experience is like this message beaming out to the world that Jesus really is God and that he and his bride are one. Paul finishes that in verse 31. Notice he says, for this reason. For what? You know, that's a purpose clause. For this reason. What? This about the woman and this about the man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Have we heard that somewhere before? Isn't it interesting? That's the very first verse. That's God's blueprint. And we come all the way through to the very end. And it says, for this reason, when he describes how we function, we're right back to the same purpose. But notice his application. Then the application, this is a profound mystery. What? How a man and a woman could leave, cleave, become one flesh, and develop this organic, real unity. It's a mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. But that's the picture. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. My point in all of this series of experiencing God's dream for your marriage, this is bigger than your relationship. This is bigger than your fulfillment. This is us having the kind of marriages, progressively, it's a journey, and we'll fall, but having the kind of marriages where the watching world becomes convinced because of our progress and our love and sacrifice, that Jesus is really God. And that the only hope for the world is a relationship with him, because that's what produced the kind of marriage that you have. Perfect? Never. Significant, intimate, growing, rich, deep? Yes. Hard, filled with conflict, times of despair? Sure. But in the progress through each season, a radiant bride developed, and a man who becomes more like Christ.
Chip will be right back to talk more about what you just heard. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from his series, Experiencing God's Dream for Your Marriage. This 6-part series covers key issues that every marriage faces and provides helpful biblical insight, whether you've been married 4 months or 40 years. Communication, intimacy, resolving conflict, and the roles of husband and wife are all addressed. Now, I want you to know that in addition to the series resources that are currently discounted, we've got another great resource for you, Chip's book, Marriage That Works. Marriage That Works provides the how-to blueprint that'll help you experience God's dream for your marriage. And as a very special gift, when you order Marriage That Works, we'll include, absolutely free, a set of Chip's Marriage That Works truth cards. Now, these are 20 cards that each describe a lie we tend to believe about marriage, and then the truth from Scripture that combats that lie. Whether for you or someone you care about, we're pulling out all the stops to equip you to experience God's dream for your marriage. For all the details, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Now, here's Chip with a quick reminder.
Before I come back with a very specific application for today's message, I want to remind you that today is the last day in this series, which means today's the last day to take advantage of the series discounts. So if you thought to yourself, wow, I'm really learning some great things out of this series on marriage, and I want to improve my marriage, or boy, I've got a friend that really needs to get this series, here's what I want you to do. Order it today.
Thanks, Chip. Well, this series, Experiencing God's Dream for Your Marriage, provides practical tools to help you or someone you know build a strong, resilient marriage. To take advantage of this final day of series discounts, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Now with his application for today's teaching, here's Chip.
As we close today's program, I just have a word to wrap everything up. You know, we've looked in the last couple weeks at God's design for marriage. You know, if you tried to build a house without a blueprint, you'd be absolutely lost. And that's where a lot of people are. This series is God's blueprint. We lay out for you God's design, and then we look at the normal barriers. I mean, if you love someone with all your heart, there's going to be conflict and difficulty around your personalities, your backgrounds, and just the fact that you're both sinners. I mean, there's so many issues, historical issues. Those are normal. You don't get divorced. You don't stay wounded. You work through them. And so that's why we talked about communication and resolving conflict. These are very practical things. And, you know, I praise God that in my worst moments in my marriage, that I got with some people that loved me and they coached me through. And now I can look back and I can realize, you know, after the honeymoon and after that early time, there's some hard times you go through. When kids come along, there's another season of hard times. When you hit the teenage years, there's another season of pressure and stress and difficulties. And when they leave the nest, those are normal. Don't give up. Don't let go down the drain all the investment, not just for your good and your kids' good and your mate's good. And I will tell you, so many times the issue isn't your marriage. It's, you know, how you've dealt with money, or you don't know how to deal with your anger, or you've got some past baggage. You know, at the website, livingontheedge.org, we've got lots of resources and huge numbers of them. They're free. Go there. Listen. Ask God for help. Stay in your marriage. Enrich your marriage. You'll never, ever be sorry that you did. God has got a great plan for you. No matter how hopeless you may feel, how frustrated you might feel, don't give up. Don't give in. Stick it out. Work hard. God will work in you and through you.
Huge encouragement. Thanks, Chip. Well, there are a ton of resources on our website, a lot of them free. You can view video sessions of this series and much more. To take advantage of these free resources, visit us at livingontheedge.org. And let me thank those of you who've given financially to help us give this teaching away. There's a cost to creating and producing everything we have. Someone gave sacrificially so others could benefit. If you're enjoying the benefits of Chip's teaching but haven't yet joined the team, would you join us today? To send a gift, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or donate online at livingontheedge.org. And thank you in advance for helping us help Christians live like Christians. Well, tomorrow we begin a new series called Lift, the Awesome Power of Encouragement. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.